Welcome to the Raised with Jesus podcast, 10 minutes every day where the life of Jesus meets yours. We've got a Revelation Bible study from June 7th, 2020.
So Revelation chapter 9, seven trumpets, begins like this. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power, like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those who had the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. Die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. It's like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the rushing of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss. In Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. The first woe is past, two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. The angel who had the trumpet released the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind had three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality. This is the word of our God. I'm just going to put up the other screen and get it switched over here. But as you remember, as we're going through Revelation, we've got this series of visions, and it's basically the same thing repeated three times, most of the book of Revelation, and it kind of escalates each time, and each time really highlights the entry of Jesus into heaven after his ascension, where he kind of appears as conquering king. And then the vision culminates at Judgment Day with the destruction of those who oppose God. And the visions kind of progress in a way where you go from the vision harming a earth to a third of the earth to half the earth or even more. And so as we're going through this, we kind of see a progression. When we get to these trumpets, today we've got the fifth trumpet you see right there on the screen. Maybe I can tune it in a little bit. Talking about the fifth trumpet, this smoke obscuring the sun and the locusts. And then the sixth trumpet, the army from the east. And you notice that despite all of these trumpets and all these tremendous things that are happening, they still don't repent of their evil works. And a reminder that if you wanted to participate in questions, you can feel free to text me. I've got my phone on me now. that's down in the show notes, 419-262-8280. There is a little bit of about a 10 to 12 second delay for YouTube, but I'll work it in as we go. So all that being said, Revelation chapter 9, the fifth trumpet. Who is the fallen star of the abyss, also known as Abaddon or Apollyon? word abyss means a bottomless pit. In the New Testament, it refers to hell. And this is the same word that we have in Luke chapter 8, verse 31. When this is what, it's the healing of the demon-possessed man. Asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," they replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. And that's what we're talking about here, that the place of torment, that bottomless pit. And who is the fallen star? Notice that John did not see this star fall, but is a star that had fallen. And this is referring to Satan. Well, Jude chapter 1, verse 6, because it's only one chapter long, reads like this: "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for the great day." And later references from Revelation chapter 12, when we get to the third cycle of visions, that really helps us to see that this star that we're referring to is Satan. You think of, like the heavenly bodies, something that it shines very brightly, something that just generally inhabits heaven. And when the angels rebelled, then it's a pretty, they fell from heaven. We speak of falling from grace. That's really what they did. And the interesting thing is God did not give them a chance to repent. They were confirmed in their wickedness, and they are unable to repent. And the marvelous thing about God is that even though people fell from grace later when they were tempted by Satan and they themselves sinned against God, God didn't condemn them to hell. He didn't even, condemn Adam and Eve to hell and start with somebody new, but God promised for their sake. And so this, this chapter is pretty intense. There was one comment coming in here that it seems like a really good reason to witness. Yeah, this is a terrifying chapter, and especially if you don't see any refuge. You don't see any fortress in this. But as a Christian, you can say, the Lord is my refuge, a mighty fortress is our God. And we notice that, these trumpets, especially trumpets 5, 6, and 7, are talking about a release of demonic forces. We're not talking about specifically about forces of nature and forces of the world. It's not like the four horsemen of warfare and disease and famine and in hyperinflation. But we're talking about the forces of hell, as they are, in a sense, released on the world. Terrifying. So, what is the key that Satan holds there on the picture there? The key might symbolize Satan's ability to unleash hardship on the world. You remember that refers to Satan as the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that the devil has some semblance of, that God has given or allowed for the devil some semblance of power and authority in this world. And that's maybe that's what this key resembles when he talks about the star that had fallen. Verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1, the star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. But you notice that he only has one key. He doesn't have all the keys. He only has the key to the shaft of the abyss, and in a sense to propagate or continue the influence of demonic forces in the world. He does not have all. Verses 3 through 11 talk about the locusts. So he unlocks the abyss in verse 2. The smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. The verses 3 through 11 has this description of the locusts. Out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people with the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. The agony they suffered was like the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Or maybe the the modern, different translation that's not really a translation, like a murder bee, a murder hornet. Verse 6, during those days men will seek death but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts look like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair, their teeth like lion's teeth, breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings like the rushing of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. Tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. 5 months, you know, it's not an insubstantial period of time, you know, not like 5 days, but it's not forever in the big scheme of things. They had a king over them. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and the footnote there, footnote letter B, both of those words meaning destroyer. So where do these locusts come from? As you see, and who is the leader? Where do they come? The locusts come out of the abyss. And they cannot reference to insects because they don't harm, because these locusts harm people. They don't harm vegetation. Like the locusts in, if you've ever read Little House on the Prairie, that series, that was a specific Rocky Mountain locust that has thankfully gone. When those locusts came through, they swept through and they ate everything, like everything that was natural or carbon-based, really. But these locusts have the ability to harm people. There, verse 4, they were told not earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And maybe that's, you know, that's a reminder that as a Christian, you've been marked with the blood of Christ. And you, in a spiritual sense, his cross covers your life. And bought and brought into his sheepfold, and you have Jesus as your good shepherd. Somebody who's outside of the faith, somebody who isn't a Christian, no matter how nice of a person they are, no matter how devoted or devout they might be to their own religion, Christianity, they have no defense against these demonic forces. And so these locusts, the harming that they do, kind of tip their demons, and it's also the false prophets. That verse 4, that these locusts are not allowed to hurt the elect, those with the sign of God on their foreheads. Therefore, the damage that they do must be of a nature. We'll look at 1 John chapter 4 in just a second. A little bit later here, or actually in verse 6, this detail is helpful. Revelation 9 verse 6, during those days men will seek death, but will not. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Talking about, you know, various spiritual demonic attacks, one of which is to continue the unbelief or the false belief that somebody might be ensnared in. And they're going to be looking for some sort of relief, but seeking death but not finding it. That's really talking about the guilty conscience that an unbeliever can never, never fully address. Can never really silence that guilty conscience. And I think I've talked about that in multiple sermons now. The question of why do we do what we do? The Christian is the only one who can understand this properly. And the Christian is the only one who can tease out their own motives or motivation. The unbeliever is driven along by every whim, every emotion, every thought, everything that might sound reasonable. The unbeliever is... it doesn't have the insight of the Word of God, but it's and the feeling of guilt that they can never fully stamp out. And so, how do you deal with this guilt? One of four things. The first one, you try to improve yourself, like you're climbing a ladder, to improve a little bit. But the second one, you might try to balance out your bad deeds with good deeds. And you might do some more good deeds. The third one, you might compare yourself to somebody worse. Well, I may be bad, but I haven't killed anybody. It's only by accident, or it was one person. Even if it was on purpose, you know, I'm not Joseph Stalin. I'm not Zhao, you know, Prime Minister Zhao, or Kim Jong Un, or Kim Jong Il. Comparison. So we've got, you know, the improvement, the balance out the bad with the good, the comparison, and the last resort. And I would say this is far more prevalent today, very prevalent today, is about it. If I can get so wrapped up in my time, in my work, in my causes, in my sports, in my everything, that I don't have time to think about my guilty conscience. I don't have time to consider. And it is kind of interesting that during the time of this coronavirus, when people who said always that they didn't have time for any of these things, or you know, when schedules didn't allow much time for much of anything, then people were stuck at home. And then all of a sudden, rather than being alone with our thoughts and feelings, you know, this is just one aspect or one spin, but rather than being alone with our thoughts and feelings and guilty consciences, people are like, all right, I'm going to bake bread. All right, I'm going to cruise. I'm going to watch all of Netflix and all of Hulu, and I'm going to cruise social media, and I'm just going to bake bread. Because people look for a way to forget about their guilty consciences. And if not forget about it, then either, you know, improve so I don't feel that, or do something good, or compare myself. But the problem with all of those is actually take away guilt. But together with this, you know, that the effects of these locusts, that they, you could continued success and the continued popularity of false beliefs and false religions. Islam has grown in popularity. Jehovah's Witnesses have grown in popularity. Mormonism, Hinduism, Buddhism. And it's like there's a new one born every minute. That's the spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare going on here. Back in 1 Timothy 4, if you had turned to that, I'll read 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3 briefly. Paul writes, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." Talking about the spiritual damage that the unbeliever experiences, and very often doesn't have the vocabulary or is blinded by the sinful flesh before able to see the actual underlying spiritual cause, which is their own guilt and the sinful conscience. And that kind of gets to another thing that when we talk about ministry, and I think in my sermons sometimes, when we talk about like the outline of a sermon, one of the more simple outlines that my supervising pastor, or mentoring pastor, I suppose, during my vicar year had, when we were talking about one time, little p, big s, little s. The little p is like the little problem of life. And that little problem of life, if you just pick up that thread and follow it to where it leads, it's going to lead you to the big problem of life. The big p is the problem of sin and the problem of my sin before a holy God. And that big problem of sin is addressed by the big S, the big solution of my Savior. And because Jesus has sin, then he is also the solution and the source of solutions for even the little problems as well. But then, you know, talking about that 1 Timothy 4, maybe it did kind of spark in your mind a little bit, talking about ordering people to abstain from marriage and to abstain from certain meat or certain foods. Ever heard of, you know, the Roman Catholic Church and that if you want to be a priest in the Roman not be married, or if you want to be a monk or a nun, then you take this vow of never marrying, or try to, you know, why do we have fish fries on Friday night during Lent? Because the Pope had decreed that fish doesn't count as meat, but you can't eat meat on Fridays. Anyway, what can you learn about Satan's minions from the locust's appearance, verses 7 through 10? We looked at that, and you can look at that briefly. The locusts looked like ready for battle. They had something like crowns of gold on their heads. Hair was like that of a woman's hair. They had teeth like that of a lion. They had tails like that of a scorpion. Terrifying, terrifying image. And not necessarily that, you know, in the application of this or in the understanding of this, that they may clothe themselves in different ways. That image here, as we kind of describe, that the locust's appearance reminds us that Satan and his servants attack with alluring temptations and false teachings that may seem beautiful. They might seem valuable, but it might look wonderful. It might not look like the devil himself is coming at you with this spiritual lie. It might look very appealing. You know, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Another kind of cartoonish image. Some points of the text. Death, but not find it. Well, in hell, definitely, where their worm does not die and the fire does not go out, that heaven is the place of eternal life, life in all of its fullness, body and soul, at least after Judgment Day. Hell is the place of eternal death, of eternally dying, that it's this ongoing thing, eternally under the judgment of God. And when he says we're there at that place, the worm will not die and the fire will not go out, it's like this terrifying image of dying, and, you know, like the maggots consuming your body, quite dead yet, and you've been burned and hurt, and you just want the pain to end, but it doesn't. Wow. And the only salvation that we have from us going into that pit, that is Christ. And that word of God that he has entrusted to us is the thing that God uses to save people from that eternity. Even now, enslaved by different... the example here, drugs and alcohol, obviously. But if you talk to somebody who just feels that compulsion of addiction, it's not pleasant, and even if they feel like they're free, it's not really freeing because they're enslaved by it. And I guess, you know, when we're looking at these locusts, they look very appealing and may even present their spiritual traps as something that. But at the same time, they also have been disfigured by sin. Then beginning in verse 13, the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. Talking about the sixth trumpet. What kind of angels were the four angels who had been bound at the river Euphrates? Verses 14, 15, and 16. This trumpet... And the sixth angel, well, verse 14, it said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200. I heard their number. Well, the four angels at the river Euphrates must have been evil angels or demons, because they have been bound by good angels. Because it's spoken, this voice coming from the altar said to the sixth angel to release those other four angels. Why are they coming from the Euphrates? Well, this is the place where the enemies of God in the Old Testament often, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, they all came from that area. And the drying up of the Euphrates, let's see, do we have that here? And the release from the Euphrates. Removal of a barrier that prevents God's enemies from giving full vent to their oppression. So when we talk about these four angels, verses 14, 15, and 16, being released from their being bound at the maybe they had been restrained from doing all of their harm, but now things are different. And instead of being restrained any longer, now they are released to do damage. The four angels released 200 million horses and riders. What colors did they wear? Verse 17. If you look at that, their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. You notice in this vision that the horses have tails like snakes, and heads like lions, and fire. Some might say that because of their aggressive nature, these riders and the horses represents attacks from outside of the church rather than from within the church. And they're wearing these different colors of fire and brimstone, maybe, you know, like team uniforms. And there's 200 million of them. So there's this incredible attack. And it's not even necessarily coming from the same place. It's spurred on by these four demonic fallen angels that are described as entrapped or ensnared and then released from the area where the enemies of God have always found their origin. You notice that God does keep a lid on this evil. Verses 4 and 5. They were told not to harm, talking about the scorpions, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. So only for that period of time. It tells, you know, verses 4 and 5 tells us that the locust cannot kill him for a limited period of 5 months. And verse 15 tells us how God keeps evil in check, all the way down to this limited period of time among people. And the promise is that God limits evil. And if we remain in God's word, then Satan, he might still make life miserable for us, but he will not be able to take us out of the faith. He won't be able to. But if we wander outside of God's word and we wander away from the encouragement of fellow Christians, then we put ourselves at risk of Satan's attacks. You talk about being witnesses for Jesus. I mean, the devil has free reign with those who are apart from Christ. And here in Revelation chapter 9, it's like God just takes off his mask for a brief moment and says, do you want to see how bad it is spiritually somebody to be under the devil's or within the devil's control? So how about this one? From this section, what do you think? God allows bad things to happen so that good may come out of it. At the very beginning of the introduction, we had that question last week. Why does God allow the evil in this world? Why does God allow murder? Why does God allow 9/11? Why did God allow Pearl Harbor or COVID-19 or COVID-20 or COVID-21? That we see here, well, what do you think? God allows bad things to happen so that good may come out of it? Revelation chapter 9, especially verses 20 and 21, we see part of that. Kind, verses 20 and 21, that were not killed by these plagues, still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. The purpose of these plagues is to lead people to repent of their sin. Jesus says the exact same thing in Luke chapter 13 when he talks about that tower at Siloam that fell and killed the Galileans, when he talks about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices, and everybody is like, oh, they're terrible people. Bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. And Jesus said, well, decide, but these are signs that you may repent. That's the exact same purpose here. When he was asked about the Galileans that Pilate killed while they were sacrificing in the temple, Jesus said that God allowed that to happen as a call for each of the listeners to their there in the lower right-hand corner. Those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? But unless you repent, you too will all perish. That God wants to use these plagues to bring people to repentance. And the only reason they can do that is because these plagues are a reminder that they are outside of God's grace. For the Christian, you can still see, you know, these activities and these plagues and the strife in the world around you as a constant reminder of what life is like apart from the kingdom of Christ, but that you have the blood of Jesus marked on your head, and that you as Christian have been washed and brought into God's family through holy baptism. John sees that John sees the terrifying look, disfigured demonic beings, but he doesn't say that the unbelievers are going to know why these bad things happen. They will simply gnash their teeth and shake their fists and say, why do bad things happen to good people? I'm not that bad. These bad things continue to happen, and it's only in the Word of God that we see things clearly, that we see the reason why, that we see God's purpose in all of this. Purpose is repentance. And in this, well, this kind of wraps us up. We have seen that God does allow false doctrine to infiltrate his church. God does allow, false teachers to be active within the church. And the purpose in all of that is so that Christians may take note and beware and mark and avoid and cling more clearly to the Word of God. God's purpose is to exercise the faith of the believers as well as for the unbelievers, so that you can say for yourself, here's where I have to stand, and I need to dig into God's word for myself and know this for myself. This is we keep in mind that Revelation with these letters to the seven churches, and these seven churches are being shown a little bit of what is coming up. And that you and I are in the same boat. We see what's coming, and we see the spiritual reality under that is going on in this world, which is all the more reason to take God seriously and to spend time with that Word of God. That wraps us up today with Chapter 9. Next time we will get into Chapter 10. That'll be next week. There's a possibility that we could take 10 and 11 together. And that kind of wraps up that little section. And then chapter 12, things take a different turn. Thank you so much for joining us. If you would like, we do have Wednesday evening worship this coming Wednesday at 7 p.m. And if you are intending to come, then please go ahead and register through bit.ly/relc. We will have Holy Communion this coming Wednesday, and I will make some time available both here at church and privately through home visits, especially to some of our shut-ins who are of less health, in a sense, to make sure that we resume that as well. And again, if you have any other questions or comments or concerns, please contact me, Pastor Hagen, and let me know, because I'd love to hear from you. I think that's all that we've got. God bless your day.